right, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, anytime you see the word wherefore or therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it therefore? You go back to the end of chapter 1, the topic was the Word of God. The topic was the salvation that Christ had given us through obedience to the Word of God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the basis of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2 here, the wherefore is talking about the Word of God. And Peter gives us some insight here into some things that will help us learn the Word of God and things that will hinder us from learning the Word of God. He says, wherefore, verse 25 of chapter 1, by the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. It says to lay aside or to let go. The interesting study when you go through your New Testament is how many things that we're supposed to let. Let. To let. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That means there are things that we do that stops the Word of God from dwelling in us richly. Let brotherly love continue, which means it should have had a beginning point, and that is salvation, where we learn how to love each other because of the love of Christ. But it says, let brotherly love continue. So what is it about us that stops that? What stops the Word of God from dwelling in us richly? Here he says, lay aside. Lay aside. You remember Hebrews chapter 1? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Many times, and rightly so, we preach on sin, but God also says to lay aside some weights. You'll never, you won't see a runner get ready to do a 100-meter dash, and he's got scuba flippers on, and he's got a tank and a mask and a snorkel. Why? He wants to get rid of as much weight as he can so he can run as well as he can. And when Paul writes here in Hebrews, and he tells us to lay it aside, that means we have some control over that. He wouldn't ask us to lay it aside if everything had to be miraculously taken away from us by God. He says, lay it aside. You have the power to. He says, lay it aside. Peter uses the same terminology here where he says, laying aside. It means to let go. Let it go. Lay it aside. Don't let it hinder you. So let's take a look at these things that hinder us. Malice, extreme enmity of heart, a disposition to injure others without cause, unprovoked spite, to regard with extreme ill will. You can put hate in there. You hate someone. You have malice towards someone. You feel ill will towards them. You know, that's a great sign of someone's spirituality. The Bible says to rejoice with them that rejoice. And if you find yourself in a position where someone else gets a blessing, or maybe get something that you want, or even that you need, and you can't rejoice for them, you have malice. You have hatred. That's a bad sign. When you cannot thank God, I look at it this way. Every time somebody else gets a blessing, I move up a little further on God's list. God takes care of one of your needs. Okay, you're done for a while. I can maybe move up a notch or two, and then I'm next. But malice, that extreme enmity. 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of what? Malice and what? Wickedness. See, we like to make it a preferential thing. I just don't like them. They amen too much. They don't amen enough. they're never around. They're around all the time. They're showing off. They're looking for this. They're looking for that. You know what? Malice is mentioned in the same verse here as wickedness. It's just wickedness. I'll tell you, gentlemen, as you get into counseling and you counsel difficult situations and you find out what people are involved in, a very difficult part of the ministry is not thinking evil of your people that you're dealing with. When someone brings sin into the church, you have to deal with it as the leader. Whatever your ministry is, whatever your position is in church, you have to deal with it. And it will produce an anger in you because of the destructiveness of sin and what it will do to them, what it will do to those people around them. And as you deal with those things, it's very difficult not to become bitter and upset. And 1 Corinthians says that charity thinketh no evil. And as you love your people, you'll find that when you're dealing with these situations and you're having to dwell on them and think about them and how that affects you, it's hard not to think evil against them and to be mad. But God says you're not to have any malice. See, that's the perfect parent. The perfect parent, at least in the realm of discipline, is that disciplines out of love. You don't want to discipline out of frustration. You don't want to, just because you're upset about something spilling, something breaking, whatever, and you have a knee-jerk reaction just to, I'll take care of it right now. You know what? If you're given to that, if you're given to that kind of response to problems or difficulties, you're going to have to really pray about that as a parent. You're going to have to pray about that as a pastor. I went to a conference right after our Bible conference this past August. I went to a pastor's conference in Ohio, and the host pastor was teaching one of the sessions, and he said, listen, gentlemen, every time you pull the lanyard, someone dies. And he's talking about a howitzer. And every time you pull that lanyard, that releases the charge, and out goes the 155, an enormous round that can do a great deal of destruction. And you'll have a tendency as a leader to say, I know how to deal with this. You just get rid of the people. But remember, we're in the ministry of reconciliation. And it'd be real easy to pull a lanyard and just blow them all away. But every time you pull a lanyard, someone dies. And so you'll have to be careful. This isn't written to pastors, but we can all gain from it. You'll have to be careful as you deal with situations in your ministry or your church that you don't build up a malice or hatred for them because of the problems they're going through. Now, speaking the truth in love, you may have to say, listen, You have crossed the line of what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, of what you can do and stay in fellowship. You've crossed that line. You're going to be dismissed from our fellowship. But you have to guard your heart so you don't build up malice or hatred against them. And we had a young man in our singles ministry who had committed a sin which was outlined in Corinthians that was dismissible. You could dismiss him from your fellowship. And the Lord took him out before we had to take any action. When I say took him out, he didn't kill him. But God removed the problem from the ministry before we had to get involved. And I was glad. I don't look for that stuff. And then about last April, he talked to me in church one night and said, and I said, well, it's good to see you in church, and blah, blah, blah. He goes, yeah, I had to come back. He says, I couldn't live without the fellowship. So what is so hard for us to understand sometimes why God would tell one of the children of Israel, you have to abide outside the camp? Because that has some very strong repercussions. But they had to abide outside the camp until they got that thing right. And when God says that you have to dismiss someone from fellowship, see, the fellowship of your ministry ought to be so good that when someone misses it, it's a compelling factor for them to get right and come back because they don't have it. And that's what happened with this young man. He said, I've got to have the fellowship of the singles. I miss it so much that I got that thing right and I've stopped it. Hallelujah. So gentlemen, as you deal with people, be careful that malice doesn't build up. A hatred for the problem, you don't want that to transfer to the person. Let's see, it says next, it says all malice and all guile, crafty, cunning, duplicity, police-like work, deceit, to disguise craftily, wily, artful, treacherous. Wow. Okay. You know, that is just being snake in the grass, is what that is. Using guile. Hey, I like your sweater. that is guile. And you have to be careful, especially when you deal with people. You do that too much from the pulpit, they'll never know whether to trust what you're saying is sincere or a joke. Not that that's ever happened to me. Then it says hypocrisies. Simulation, feigning to be what one is not, a fake, and we know that that really destroys the testimony of the Lord in the church. And then he says, envies, to grudge, to feel uneasiness or discontent at the sight of superior excellence or happiness enjoyed by another, much like we said, rejoice with them that rejoice. And as a pastor, you have two jobs. You have an opportunity to build your people up and then to send them out. And as you build your people up, you may find out that someone in your ministry is more gifted at a particular function than you are. And you can start to become envious. And of course, the Bible says that envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy will destroy you. And you'll look at that person and they'll no longer become a great resource that God has given you for your ministry. You will look at them as, that guy's trying to outdo me. I know what that guy's doing in his home Bible study. I know what he's doing in his Sunday school class. That guy's, you know, he's just going to, because he's better at this than me, he's going to use that to leverage the people against me. And next thing you know, that envy gets your mind and your heart going. So here's someone that God has saved, God has gifted, God has placed in your ministry, and you're upset because God gave him some gifts that maybe he didn't give you, or gave it to him better. So you have to be careful as a leader of envy, but we all have to be careful of envy. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account, usually with a desire or an effect to depreciate the person. We've never done that with somebody that does things better than us. Oh man, I love that guy, but... Oh, that was a great song, sister. But, you know, get the tush key out of the way. Forget the butt. You know what? Be a bigger man than your old nature. Be a bigger woman. Just say, that was a great song. And learn how to bridle your tongue. Because you're not going to hurt them as much as you will hurt yourself. When you say, but that was a real blessing. Thanks for bringing all that food in. Where'd you get that? Did you steal that? You know, you think you own the two-edged sword. You give the compliment, and then you cut them down the other way. And your people will lose confidence in you very quickly. And then it says, evil speakings, not well, having bad qualities of a natural kind, mischievous, having qualities which tend to injure. Now, think of all these sins that are listed here, all these situations. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Is fornication mentioned? Adultery mentioned? Stealing? Wife beating? Husband beating? Any of those things mentioned? Maybe God looks at sins a little bit different than we do. Now, as newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You know what? What you will find out is there is a direct correlation, if you haven't found this out, there is a direct correlation between the sin or the weights that are in your life and your desire for the word of God. Very old cliche. Sin will keep you from that book, or that book will keep you from sin. You say, but I'm not doing the big ones. But you know what? That malice will eat at you. I'm not doing the big stuff. I didn't kill anybody. No murder. But you know what? Guile will eat at you. Hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings. They will, it's like this. Michaela will say, hey, can I have a candy bar before dinner? And as a good parent, we say,
no.
Well, unless she splits it with me. I said a good parent. I didn't say what I would say. I said a good parent. So you say no. Why? Do we give her a treat afterwards? Yeah, I'm not, you know, till of the nun, like most people think. We give her a treat afterwards. Why don't we give it to her before? You say, well, it's bad for her. Then we shouldn't give it to her after. So tell me, why don't we give it to her before? Right, because it'll take away her appetite for the good stuff. As newborn babes desire, forget the debate whether it's natural or you have to create the desire. Forget the debate about verse 2 right now. The sins in verse 1 will take away your desire to read and study the Word of God. It says, lay those things aside. Lay them aside. Why? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, the debate is this. A newborn babe desires the milk automatically. Okay? When we had Michaela, of course, when we adopted Michelle, she was 12, so that wasn't an issue. She was going to the fridge and eating on her own. But when Michaela was born, she had a way of telling us when she was hungry. It was called crying. And she just had a natural desire to eat. So, some people say, some commentators will say, as newborn babes desire. In other words, they just have this natural desire. When you get saved, you should just have a natural desire for the Word. I got no problem with that. Because according to verse 1, that desire is killed by sin. Do you see that? Well, you know, because here's what I'm concerned with when somebody uses that. Well, that's not my gift. Listen, Bible reading is not a gift. Okay? Bible reading, I just don't have the gift of Bible reading. Oh, but I do see that you have the gift of disobedience. Very good. I'd put that on your spiritual resume. Bible reading is not a gift. We're all called to do it. So I had a desire when I got saved. When the night I got saved, it was Sunday night, July 23rd, 1978. My sister walked us in the bookstore. She bought me a Bible and said, now start reading it. So I went home and just was stupid enough to start reading the thing. Hey, look, you too can become an institute teacher. All right? Along the way, I have days I wake up. Guess what? I don't desire it. They say what you think about before you go to bed has an effect on what you think about and your mental state and actions the next day. So if I go to bed watching something maybe I shouldn't watch, I get up in the morning and I'm like Samson, I think I'm just going to shake off the Philistines like I did before, and there's no strength there. Because those sins have taken away my desire for the Word, and I never knew what happened in my heart. Just like Samson. He awoke like he was going to break the ropes and get rid of the Philistines, and he had no power as God left him. So, gentlemen, you're going to find out that the things of this life will destroy, even as a pastor or ministry leader, will destroy your desire for the Word of God. And you know what? You will have to create that desire. It's called discipline. It's called discipline. You got little ones running around the house? Guess what? You're going to have to beat them up. You'll have to get up earlier than them. Okay? I'm going to go read my Bible now. Boom! Now I'll put them out for a half hour, 45 minutes. That is not what I meant. Pastor, please, that is not what I meant. What I meant, you're going to have to get up earlier than them. You may have to stay up past them. It's called discipline. Is anybody, am I talking to the right crowd? Everybody here just wake up and go, man, I can't wait to rip off 20 or 30 chapters this morning. Okay, does anybody here ever get up in the morning and just even have to check your salvation? No, let me see, what day was that? Let me go back and check this. Yep, it happened. And you know what? You are going to have to create that desire. because you live in a sinful world that wants to take that desire away from you. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know what? I said this the first week. You just got to read. You got to read. Nothing wrong with studying. Nothing wrong with studying. But you know what? I just talked to somebody. I go, where are you in your Bible reading? Oh, there. Why are you there? That's just how I read it. I said, you know, my suggestion is you just go cover to cover. Now, if you're a new Christian, I have a different suggestion than that. But if you've been saved a while, I think it's cover to cover. And when I get done, I just sit there and go cover to cover. What do you do when you get done again? God says to read, so I just go back and read cover to cover. What a blessing this morning, sitting at the breakfast table. Of course, Michaela, you know, she's having a tough time in Leviticus. She's seven now. So we have this Bible storybook. And here we are at breakfast this morning. What's that? We have a Bible storybook. And there we sit. I'm sitting there having breakfast. Michaela's sitting over here. I had already read, just so it doesn't ruin the illustration for you. Michaela's sitting here with her Bible book, got her hand in the middle of the thing so it doesn't close up, and she's eating her bagel, and she's reading through her Bible book on her own. Mom's sitting there. Mom usually reads while she eats. And I just sat back this morning, and I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I know it's not the Word of God. Maybe your kid started reading before 7. Okay, so did the Antichrist. I just sat there and I thought, you know what? It's not the Word of God, but she's sitting there reading about the Word of God every day. And she's just gotten that habit. Some mornings she'll get up. If Mom's not up, I've got a big easy chair I sit in when I read, and she'll just sit right on the armrest, and the two of us sitting there reading. Now, you know, the constant questions, what's this word, the, and things like that, that makes it a little tough for me to concentrate. Gentlemen, you stop reading that book. You stop reading that book. It's a sign that something else has taken your heart, taken your time. And it says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah, you got to study. Come in. Yeah. Hey, how you doing today? Hey, we got a couple bucks for a tip. This guy, I tried to tell him not to plant his carrots late, and he doesn't think that's a good tip. How you doing today? Which one are you?
Brian.
Because I don't think you've been down here for one of my classes, have you?
I don't believe so.
Okay. Thanks for just give me a couple. All right. Thanks very much. Have a good night.
Yes, you too.
All right.
Thanks.
You'll need that for gas money in this snow. You will need to just keep reading and reading and get the milk. What does it say? That you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. Pastors need to grow too. And what I find is just by reading through the Bible, wherever I am, and I can't believe I got a blessing one time out of Chronicles. I can't remember the situation now. You know, it's going to kill you. Your whole family will be wiped out. Your kids will be sold into slavery. You know what I mean? Whatever you're going through, and then God brings you some verses or a passage, and next thing you know, it's like, you know, years later you go, what was that all about? Nothing. It was just God just getting you ready so you read more intently that day and He could just commune and fellowship with you. Guys, keep reading. It says that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gentlemen, lady, you're not going to taste that in the world, are you? Are you going to taste the goodness of God in the world? What does David say? You know, I had thought that, you know, I was going to perish except to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, let me tell you, they're dead out there. This is the goodness of the Lord. You're going to find out the graciousness of God in that book. You know, it's reciprocal. You read because you tasted something before that was good to you. So you read again, and God just reminds your taste buds what a blessing it is to fellowship with Him. So then what happens? Because God blessed you and you feel that graciousness, you go, well, I'm going to read again. And what happens? It just becomes cyclical. You stop for a day. The next day, you have to remind yourself. You have to remind yourself of the graciousness of God, and there's another reason to read. You missed that. You missed your feeding. And that feeding will continue that desire to eat again. And the next feeding will continue the desire. And then it goes like that. You miss that day? You have to remind yourself that God is gracious because you didn't eat the day before to taste and see. What does it say in Psalms? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. We find that graciousness out from His Word. To whom coming? Coming unto Christ. Verse 4. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We talked about the difference there in chapter 1 between a stone and a lively stone and a living stone. Children are usually very lively, and you know the difference there. To whom coming? You're coming unto Christ. He is a living stone. We saw in chapter 1 he's considered a living stone because of the resurrection of Christ. Disallowed indeed of men. You know very well that Jesus Christ was rejected. The Pharisees rejected him. Upon his triumphal entry, they were able to convince the people to reject him, and he was disallowed. He was the cornerstone that God wanted to put in place to usher in his kingdom, and he was rejected. He was disallowed of men. In other words, stopped from this chosen destination. And it says, but chosen of God and precious. Never measure the value of someone based on how the world likes them. I think we have to be very careful in Christianity today not to pick up a pretty boy or pretty girl image of Christianity. When we do, we've done nothing more than become eye pleasers to people in our crowds. If everybody has to have a certain look, or everybody has to have a certain style, everybody has to have a certain level of ability, then we could forget the fact that in Jesus Christ there was no comeliness that he should be desired. And sometimes we do that because it makes us look good. And you have to fight that. Now, I know it's difficult because you're trying to put a good foot forward for the Lord, and yet at the same time, you don't want to become a high-class or highfalutin church. Remember, I was down visiting a church in Covington, Kentucky, and we were traveling. I went down to see the Cincinnati Reds play, and Covington is right across the border from Cincinnati, and somebody told me about this good preacher, so I went down there, and I was sitting around in the service, and all of a sudden, this autistic kid gets up behind the microphone. And I thought, oh man, some mother forgot to keep a short leash there. You know, somebody ought to be watching. I mean, who let this kid out? Next thing you know, he grabs a hymn book, and I'm thinking, this kid thinks he's going to start the service here. I'm just sitting, you know, I'm wondering, you know, what should I do? You know, make sure we protect the image of the church. You know, blow this kid away before he can do some harm before the pulpit. Next thing I know, the whole congregation stands. And this autistic kid leads the service in music. And it was a great song service. And I sat there and I said, you know, I had the invitation before the rest of the service went on. So worried that this kid was going to get up there and destroy the atmosphere of the church or whatever. And the people responded and they had a great song service. Jesus Christ was disallowed of men, but he was chosen of God, and what? He was precious. He was precious. Ye also, verse 5. You know what this is? See, I'm teaching you dedication. I'm teaching you resistance to temptation. I'm going to continue teaching until I feel it's time to eat. And I just want to see how you guys handle this here. Don't you hide that when you drive by donut shops?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right. Verse 5. Ye also, you too, as lively stones. You know, don't be a dead rock. Don't be a dead rock in your church. Be a lively stone. lively stone, are built up a spiritual house. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are the tabernacle of the Lord. Where they had that Old Testament tabernacle, the New Testament tabernacle is us. Paul talks about when this tabernacle dissolves, goes away, we have a house built of God without hands. We are the tabernacle. It's lively stones, built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Not a physical one, but a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, there were priests that were ordained of God to bring the Word of God to the people. There was the high priest whose responsibility it was to go into the holiest of holies once a year and present the blood on the mercy seat there, atonement for the people. There were other duties that the priest had, and the people themselves, if you read through there was only very, very few situations where someone other than the priest were allowed to offer sacrifices. Remember, Saul got himself in a whole heap of trouble because he offered the sacrifices that Samuel was supposed to, and Saul lost the kingdom over him. So there was this very strict regulation, almost a monopoly, but hey, you can argue with God? All right. Now, the New Testament, it's a little bit different. We are the priests. We are the ones that have direct communication with God. We are the ones that can, not only can we communicate with God, but He can communicate with us. We are the new priesthood. And we don't have to have all these regulations and ceremonies and different feasts, but we are a holy priesthood to God. Remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't like that. And there's a lot of religions today that don't like the idea of empowering the people that they can have a relationship with God. It's a holy priesthood. Now, we are to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual. We don't go grab the neighbor's lamb, and go, hey, I read this Exodus 12, just want to see how it goes. little kids screaming, he just killed Bambi for him and everything else, and Fluffy and Foo-Foo. We don't offer up that kind of sacrifice. And you know what? I'd stay away from the churches that do have physical sacrifices. I'd stay away from the churches, and I'm not even talking about the ones trying to be Christian, but any church where one guy, and now one gal, gets up and offers all these physical sacrifices and does not allow the people to offer up spiritual sacrifices, I would stay away. Physical sacrifice. Here are some spiritual sacrifices that we can offer, found on page 6 there. Praise. These are things that are called offerings or sacrifices that we can do. Praise. Thanks. To do good. Communicate. Our bodies. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. Money. Broken spirit. And then prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. And notice that it says that is acceptable to God. It says there to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Another thing I fear today is that God accepts any and every offering we give Him. If you read the book of Malachi, that is not true. Malachi rebuked them for bringing the lame, the halt, and the blind, and, sorry, this one's only got three legs, Lord, is this okay? And what does Malachi say to him? Why don't you go and try and offer that to the governor and see if he accepts it? Because some sacrifices are not acceptable to God. Ask Cain and Abel. It said that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice and did not have respect for Cain's sacrifice. He brought the wrong sacrifice. David got one of his best men killed because he brought the ark back to Jerusalem the wrong way. Was David's heart right? Okay. Was the ark supposed to be in Philistines' hands? No. So we know it was the will of God. We know that his heart was right and his methodology was wrong, and it cost Uzzah his life. You got to be careful when you say, the Lord knows my heart, and God doesn't care. There is methodology that God does not approve of. Cain, how come you're so upset here? Oh, God didn't accept my sacrifice. Well, just get right. Do the right sacrifice. Sin lieth at the door. Just change your sacrifice and God will accept it. We have to be careful of this idea that, we find it here at the church. There's reasons that people donate things to us. There's reasons that people donate things to us. I've got one in my office. Here, Pastor, have this computer. So I'm calling around. It's cheaper for me to buy a new one than fix up this one. I love Doug Whiteside's illustration. He's a missionary to military personnel around the world. He said that he was at a church and the ladies had a missions organization there, and they gave him this box that's going to put his ministry over the top, just take care of all his needs. Inside were broken Cool Whip containers and lids and spoons and things like that. Stuff people didn't want, and this was their offering to the missionary. But really they were offering it to God. And God does still barf over stuff like that. He throws up over lukewarm Christians. And he throws up over offerings. You notice it says, acceptable to God. That must mean there are things that are not acceptable to God that we try to throw his way as a bone. And we call it an offering. There are requirements for God's offerings. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Not only is he a living stone, but he is the chief cornerstone. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Isn't that a blessing? Of all the confusion in the world, of all the difficulties in the world, we never have to worry about the idea that we made a mistake when we got saved. When we believed on him, we will not be confounded. Look there in your notes, page 7. Chief cornerstone. That's Christ. There's several references in Scripture about him being a rock or a stone. He's a smitten rock, a precious stone. Here mentioned precious stone, a chief cornerstone here in Ephesians. He's a stumbling stone to the Jews. They stumbled over him. He's the headstone. He's the smiting stone of Daniel. When you look at the image there in Daniel, and all of a sudden that stone comes out of nowhere and destroys the image, that's talking about Christ. He's a smiting stone. And the reference, that same reference in the New Testament, he's called a crushing stone. He's a chief cornerstone. Many believe that makes this a pyramid. The only way you can be a capstone, a cornerstone, and a chief cornerstone, which means, a lot of times buildings will have the date in that, or they'll have some very ornamental design in that stone. Many believe that the only way that that can happen is if what they're talking about is a pyramid. And there's some verses there on page 8 about Zechariah. If you look at Zechariah 4:7, it talks about being a headstone there. And Psalms 118 talks about being the headstone for the corner, or the head of the corner. And then Zechariah 3:9 talks about a stone with eyes. Now, doesn't that sound pretty odd? It does until you look at your dollar bill. Your dollar bill has a pyramid on the back with the capstone, the cornerstone, the chief stone separated from it. And right in the middle of that is what? That's an eye. There's an eye. Something kind of wild there. Now, no, we're not going to take the next hour or so to talk about the Illuminati. You can do that when you go bathroom next time. But there is something very interesting about that capstone or cornerstone, and that's a reference to Christ. And you know what? The Jews rejected him. They disallowed that stone from being put into place. They did not want him to be the man. Verse 9, but you guys are a chosen generation. Where in the Old Testament, Israel was chosen, in New Testament, you've been chosen. You're a royal priesthood. What makes me royalty? What makes me royalty? Child of the King. I'm a child of the King. And and I am a royal priesthood. We make up a holy nation. We are not an ethnic nation. We are a holy nation. The Bible says there's three groups of peoples: people, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. We are now a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. Some more than other, but peculiar does not mean what we usually refer to it. It means appropriate or belonging to a person and to him only. You know what? We sing the song, "Now I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me." We have been purchased with a price. We are a peculiar people. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now let's go back. Let's just do a flashback to our context of this book. What is it? What is the context of this book? Okay. The whole book, the theme of the book. Good times, bad times for the Christians. Bad times. Persecution. They're really getting slammed here. And in the midst of it, Peter has the audacity to say that they should show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness. Even in the difficult times, Peter says, you're to show forth the praises of him. Now, we all understand the idea of being called out of darkness. When Christ came to preach, he came to preach to those that were in darkness. But I want you to see a very interesting verse, top of page 9. Speaking of us before salvation, "For ye were" what? Does it say sometimes in darkness? No, we were darkness. We were not only in the darkness, but we were darkness. That's how bad we were. We used to go around snuffing out the gospel light. Did you always treat Christians well before you got saved? You know, I talked to my family, some of the horror stories of me ruining holidays and everything else because of just fighting with them and, you know, trying to show off my 2 IQ. But we were darkness. But then Ephesians goes on to say, "But now you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we are not only in darkness, but we were darkness. And if you look at the little chart there on the bottom of page 8, where it compares the church or Israel to Christians, they were a peculiar treasure. We're a peculiar people. They were a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. They were a holy nation. We are a holy nation. They were to speak the words to Israel, and we were told to show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness. Verse 10, "Which in time past were not a people." That's us. I dare say out of the 15 people we have here, or however many we have, that probably very few of us would have a lot of common ground ethnically. We probably wouldn't. I'm Dutch, English, Norwegian. Okay? You may have a little of that. But we may find all sorts of different backgrounds here. But you know what? Not anymore. Not anymore. We're a holy nation. We are different. We were not the people of God, and we were not even a people of common background, but now we are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When he talks over in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 about children of Israel being grafted off because of their lack of faith, he says, "Now listen, you Gentiles, be careful that you don't think you deserve to be grafted onto that tree." He says, "It's only by God's grace, it's only by God's mercy that we got in." So we didn't obtain this position of being God's people now because of anything that we are. It was only because of his mercy. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." That's a good verse to read right before we eat. All right. Any questions there before we take a little break? First 10 verses?
See, like the sacrifices of God, I found in Hebrews 12:28. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God
acceptably."
Grace.
Right.
The acceptable sacrifice would always have to be grace.
Right. In other words, right. The God has opened the door through his blood. It's now called the throne of grace. Because of that blood, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We don't have to worry about those physical sacrifices they did in the Old Testament. Ours are now spiritual ones that are based on grace. Why would I want to do something for God? It's only because of what He's done for me. Why would I want to offer the offering of praise, the sacrifice of praise? Why? Because He's given me something to praise. It's not that I've earned something He's given to me. But it's good because it says acceptably. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so it's just, I believe it's a very strong caution that we don't think we just can give anything we want to God, you know, and talk about this is a great sacrifice that we're doing. All right, any questions, comments? All right. First Peter chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now that we found out that we are in God's house, we are His nation, His people, His priests, Peter writes to them and says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." They understand this illustration very well. They've probably been driven from their homes. They've been persecuted. They've had to move into probably greatly Jewish or Christian enclaves just to be in a neighborhood where the kids are not getting, you know, pelted with rocks and everything else. So they understand very well. And of course, if they were Jewish, they understood the idea of being a stranger and a pilgrim from the Old Testament, from their wanderings. It's interesting, the words that Peter uses here, stranger is a foreigner, one who belongs to another country, a visitor, one not admitted to any communications or fellowship, and a pilgrim is a wanderer, a traveler, one that has only temporal residence, the journey of human life. Now that's interesting. Now, if you have the correct attitude as a Christian, you realize that this world is not our home, that we are only passing through. And so many times we can get caught up with keeping up with the Joneses and having just as much as everybody else and having the newest and the latest and the greatest. And really, every time you do that, all you're doing is the extra money you pay for that is helping support some company's research and development group. My dad said, never buy a new car, let somebody else pay for the research and development. And he says in 2 years, they'll have all the bugs work out, and then, you know, then you'll have a decent car. But we are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. You see there are some verses, Hebrews 11, said that Abraham sought a country, desired a better country. Our conversation is in heaven. Psalms tells us that I'm a stranger in the earth. Psalms 119 talks about our pilgrimage, and even Leviticus talks about being strangers and sojourners. Now, let's contrast that to two other names: a fugitive, one that is volatile, apt to flee away, runs from the law, readily wafted by the wind, unstable, unsteady, fleeting, fleeing from duty. See, do you know some Christians like that? They're not a stranger or a pilgrim, they're a fugitive. And they're probably running from God. They're running from the duties that God's given them. And they look like the proverbial chicken with their head cut off. It says they're a vagabond, they're a vagrant, one who wanders from place to place, having no certain dwelling. Now, is it wrong not to have a certain dwelling? Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what? It's not wrong not to have all that stuff. And it's not a sign that God hasn't prospered you or anything else, so don't fall into that trap. Now, if you wander around from place to place, notice what it says, without certain direction, then something's wrong with you. Something's wrong. The communication lines with God are not set up properly. We are strangers and pilgrims only because this is not our permanent home. But we should not be a fugitive or a vagabond where we don't have direction. Did you ever see that thing in the book of Judges where that Levite is just traveling around and it says he was just looking for a place? He had no direction. Here he is, a Levite. He's supposed to be God's communication tool to the people of Israel. And he's just wandering around looking for a place. No qualifications. No, when I get there, I'll know this is it. He's just wandering around. And somebody says, hey, I'm looking for a Levite, and they hire him. You know what they call him? They call him Father. Wonder where that idea came from, to call a priest a father and not give him a permanent home and move him around a lot. Ha! There's nothing new under the sun. And he says, you're just looking for a place, no direction. We should not be that way as a Christian. And I don't know what God wants to do with me. I'm just wandering around. You know, I understand trying to find the perfect will of God, but you ought to have a good idea what God wants you to do and be going after it. So we are strangers and pilgrims. Now, let's go back to our discussion on verse 1 and verse 2. It says here, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We'd almost think that there is so little discussion on the old man versus the new man in Christianity today. There's so little discussion or encouragement for fasting. And there's so little encouragement for abstinence of things that are just fleshly. As Paul said, lay aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. It almost seems that we are just consumption Christians these days. But Peter said that those fleshly lusts war against the soul. I wonder why we don't experience the peace of God. I wonder why we don't experience the grace of God. We use the candy bar illustration with my daughter. She eats the candy bar. Obviously, if I thought it was so terribly bad, she wouldn't get it after dinner. She wouldn't get it after a 7-course meal. She would never get it. So the issue isn't that it was so bad that she shouldn't have it. The issue is it took away her good desires, her desires for good food. So now, let's talk about coffee. That can war against your sleep. Is the coffee sinful? No. You have a problem with caffeine. You're whacked for drinking it. I just don't understand, Doc. I can't get a good night's rest, and I never feel rested. And I just, I don't know, Doc. Well, do you drink caffeine? Yeah. You think that could be causing me the problem? Yeah. It says that fleshly lusts war against our soul. Acts 15:20, bottom of page 9. Abstain from pollution of idols, fornication, things strangled, or blood. Abstinence is still taught by God in other areas than sexual intercourse. Do we know that? We dabble in this stuff, and then we wonder why our souls have no peace and feel no contentment with God or the things of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6, he tells them, abstain from fornication, the lust of concupiscence, defrauding our brother. There's things that we should abstain from. It means to forbear, refrain, restraint upon the passions or appetites, to refrain from indulgence. If you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to thy throat. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You talk to people about that verse, and it's like, well, Pastor, we weren't doing nothing, so it doesn't matter. Let me tell you, it does matter, because you might not be doing anything now, but you give it enough time, you put yourself in a compromising position, you will be. And you know what? You can blow your testimony without blowing a situation. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say you were doing evil. Well, Pastor, God knows my heart. Yeah, I know. And do you want to know what he says about it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We deceive ourselves thinking we know our heart. And we deceive ourselves when we let ourselves get into a situation. Don't worry, God. Holy Spirit can take a break. I'll handle this one. Yeah, yeah. And who's going to handle the counseling afterwards when you try to pick all the pieces up? But God says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There is a war for our soul. James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? They cause us problems. You feed that thing, you're going to have a bigger war on your hands than you ever imagined. We lay those things aside, we'll desire the sincere milk of the Word. We lay these things aside, and we'll have less war within our souls. We will be able to enjoy the peace and the grace of God. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You know, I'd really like to see Pastor Brado move this class to the fall semester, because it's hard to read that verse when you're working on your taxes. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Again, remembering that conversation means your lifestyle. It's not just your speech, but it's your lifestyle. It's to be honest among the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what? They're going to talk. They're going to talk. They're going to talk. They're going to talk. They're going to talk, and they're going to slam you, and they're going to slam you, and they're going to slam you. And they'll criticize you. And they'll attack you. Because they want you to back off of how you're living. They want you to remove God's searchlight from their lives. They want you to stop doing whatever it is that you're doing that brings conviction to them. So they will accuse you of being an evildoer to get you to back off so they don't feel conviction or the pressure. And when we do, they just lost that conviction or pressure, and you lost your testimony. Well, we just threatened with not going to get a pay raise. You saw how he backed right off there. Yeah, we told him he's not going to, you know, he's not moving up. He's never going to get out of the warehouse. He keeps this up. Do you see him change after we told him, if, you know, so-and-so and the boss would like him? You know what? That's compromise. That's compromise. Of course, if you have all sorts of war going on in your soul because of fleshly lust, you won't have the character or fortitude to stand against that. But he says, have your conversation honest. 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 You know what? I didn't get saved because my buddies, after they got saved, could talk better than me. I didn't get saved because they could drink better than me. I didn't say, man, as a Christian, I can't believe you put a fifth down that fast. That, how do I find this God? What must I do to be saved? I can't. You, man, you did the whole reefer there in one blow. How did you do that? God, oh, you're saved now. So, just get the tracks out. Let's start witnessing to me right now. I didn't get saved because my buddies could outdrink me or out anything else me. I got saved because they stopped doing that stuff. And I said, uh-oh, this is kind of weird. I know that they like this stuff. That's why we all hung out together. Having your conversation honest. Honest. What? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they'll make stuff up. Don't be surprised, they did with Christ. Just think, I finally can be like Christ. I can have people make stuff up and mock me out. As evildoers, that they may by your good works, they may, by your good works, that they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That term visitation is a reference either the first or the second coming of Christ. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance. This is a terrible section to have to read tax time. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Remember, our obedience will have fruit among men, but our obedience is for the Lord's sake. If you obey, as Colossians chapter 3 talks about, you obey as an eye pleaser, as a man pleaser, because they can see you, then your motives are going to lead you down the wrong path. You know what? You know what you'll do? If you obey to please man, if you obey to be a man pleaser, then when you don't think somebody's looking, When you don't think somebody's looking or watching, you won't obey. But if you obey because of God or for God, you'll obey all the time. But he says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. According to Romans chapter 13, the government is ordained by God. As a matter of fact, it says there on page 12, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So God has set human government up for a reason. He's used them to, they're supposed to protect the good and arrest or punish the bad. Now, the difficult thing is, we find in Isaiah chapter 5, is where society now changes and calls evil good and good evil. And that's why we have a difficult time. That's why we have a town in Michigan that has the horn blow 5 times a day and they have Muslim prayer. Now, you try doing that. You didn't know that? There's a town in Michigan. They got a Muslim on the town board. Then once he got on the board, he got more influence. And the next thing you know, they had so many Muslims living in this area, they passed a law that 5 times a day they blow the horn and they do their Muslim prayer thing. How come the ACLU ain't all over that? That sounds like religious infringement. How come they're not all over that? A bunch of hypocrites. You know what? See, the government changes what good is, and they change what evil is, then they're going to have a hard time fulfilling the purpose that God put them into government for. Now, is it ever okay to disobey the government? It says here to obey every ordinance of man. Is there any time to disobey the government? Goes against God's word. You see that throughout the scriptures. You think about those Hebrew midwives where Pharaoh said, kill all the male children. The Hebrew midwives hit them. Said, no, we're not going to do that. We ain't going to do that. It's not right. So they disobeyed. You see in the New Testament where Peter and the boys are arrested and they threaten them and say, don't you preach again. And they said, hey, you know, whether to obey God or man, we're going to obey God. And if God has us thrown back in prison again, then so be it. You start a jail ministry from the inside. So, it is okay to disobey the government if they are having you go against the will of God. But obeying the government is the will of God. And we sometimes forget that. Verse 15, for so is the will of God. For so is, again, let's look at the end of 14 there. They are sent by for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them to do well. Sometimes we got to remember to thank the people in our government when they do pass good laws, when they do stop things that are harmful. I mean, I'm just as guilty. I mean, you know, we'll make the phone call or write the letter or send the email out, you know, no casinos, no this, no gambling. And then when they pass a good law that protects kids or makes sure it's going to be 1,500 feet between some bad establishment and a school, do we remember to praise them? We forget. You know, it's easy to gripe about the taxes and everything else, but do we ever tell them thank you for the good stuff that they do? 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well-doing. With well-doing. 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Malicious, you see down at the bottom of the page, harboring ill will or enmity without provocation. There we go back to malice, proceeding from extreme hatred, disposition to injure. Okay, so you have this idea, this cloak of maliciousness is you're hiding yourself, you're trying to look or sound spiritual, and all you're doing is using that to hide this hatred or this envy or bitterness. But using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I don't think Peter put these here in any order of priority. I would say if he did, what would be number one? Fear God. Fear God would be number one. But it does say honor all men. And we talked about that. If some kind of dignity came in or dignitary came in here, we ought to honor them. Love the brotherhood. You know, it says there we ought to prefer one another. Now, I've heard that so many times. Well, I get treated better in the world. I don't think that's an indictment on the church. I think that's an indictment on the person. When the Bible says that they're going to speak evil of you, and when the Bible says that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, I don't think it's an indictment on the church when you say, well, I get treated better in the world. Now, does the church need to improve? Yes, judgment must begin where? At the house of God. I agree with that. But if you get treated better by the world, I'd like to know why. Jesus told the disciples, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If you don't have any enemies, I've got some concern. If you haven't ticked off somebody because of your righteousness, at least one time, I got a little problem. Everybody's in love with you. What are you, Captain Kangaroo? You Oscar? You know, you Big Bird? Everybody loves you. Are you the parade clown? Just throws out candy? That's your life? Everybody's in love with you? Well, I just get treated better in the world. Well, living that way, I can see why. I can see why Christians have a hard time with you. The way you're living, you feel rejection, it might be something on your behalf and not them. Now, compassion, all that, I understand it. I'm there with you. I go to hospitals too. Okay? Usually people send me there. All right? I go. But you know what? I'm just a little concerned when somebody thinks that the world treats them better. When God says to prefer His people, prefer them, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. He's going to go into several verses here on, listen, if you do wrong and catch it in the neck, what's the big deal? You should. You should. And sometimes we think our obedience should only be to the good masters. Let's see, who was in government at this time? Nero the crackpot. And he said, honor the king. He said, obey them. Obey the ordinances of men. For Nero? No, I mean, hey, we had a saved guy in there, we'd obey. But they didn't have a saved guy in there. In other words, they had a wacko in there. All right? Be servants, be subject to your masters. That's your boss. That's your boss. With all fear. Not fearing them, but fearing who? What's it say in verse before? Fear God. Fear God. You ought to look at your boss and say, God, there's some reason you have placed this person in my life. Help me to learn what that is. Now, what do we do? Monster.com. Anybody looking? I'm throwing my resume up there. Hey, how come you're changing jobs? Oh, this guy treats me like a jerk. What do you learn from that? Oh, the guy treats me like a jerk. No, what have you learned from that? God may have given you that boss to teach you something. And what do? I don't like that classroom. How can I get out of here? Oh, I can go down to Hess and make pizzas. Well, there you go. Here, hey. We run. What does he tell him? Hey, look, guys. You're to praise God even in these difficult situations. You are to praise God. Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness, no matter what the circumstances are. So we love the boss has been good to us. Hey, 17 weeks vacation? Oh, that's almost as good as the ministry. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not fearing them, but fearing God, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Hey, you sign up to play for Bobby Knight? Look, I'll give you a diaper and quit the team, but no whining. Have you seen him coach? Oh yeah, that's why I went there. Shut up then. You going to go play for Bobby Knight and complain that he yelled at you in a game or he slapped you on the cheek? Hey. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Also to the froward. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy. Oh yeah. You know what? That proves to me the Word of God was written by God. What man would write that? This is thankworthy. I have the boss from hell. Thank you, God, for that. I don't, Pastor Grace. Pastor, I don't. That's just figure. I was looking at Steve Federico, Pastor, and it wasn't me. I have the boss from hell. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, because it is no big deal if you suffer for doing wrong. But if you suffer and you weren't wrong, for conscience sakes toward God, that's thankworthy. Hey man, I saw what he said to you last week. I said, I can't believe you didn't quit. Well, this is where God's put. You're bringing God into this with that boss? Oh yeah, absolutely. I think God's in control of all of my life. Now, cuss your boss out in front of a lost guy, even though he did you wrong, and then say, oh, by the way, want to go to church with me Sunday night? See, this is thankworthy. If for conscience sake, you endure grief wrongfully. That's where God gets the glory. Suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted, that's not what you get down at Ponderosa, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Yeah, the coach made me run 30 extra laps because I didn't go after that loose ball. Okay. All right, so tell me something you didn't deserve. Okay. You shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. We talked about acceptable sacrifices tonight. That's an acceptable sacrifice to God. I heard Dr. Ruckman say this years ago, you can't do right and get away with it. What do we teach our teens? You can't do wrong and get away with it. We teach our kids, you can't do wrong and get away with it. God sees everything. Well, you know what? You can't do right and get away with it. God's going to make sure that He refines your motives. We do right. We say, God, keep the pressure off. I did right. And God says, no, I'm going to purge your motives now. I'm going to clean some dross off of you. You did right, and now I'm still going to bring persecution. Hey, this whole A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C doesn't always work with God. See, we like to maneuver ourselves where we're in a position of no persecution. No problems. I did good. Punched in ahead of time. Punched out 3 minutes after we were supposed to be gone to show I wasn't out early. I did all that, and I got this terrible review. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! It's acceptable with God if you suffer for doing what's right. Because you can't do right and get away with it. For even hereunto were ye called. Wow. Philippians 1:29 says that it has been given to you on the behalf of Jesus Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His sake. That's a Christmas gift that God gave us. It's been given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Well, Lord, really, I was thinking more like the second coming. Those are the steps that I'd like to follow. I really wasn't interested in following the first coming. God, did you see the end of that film? It just didn't turn out well for Christ. I was thinking, I'd like to follow in the steps of the second coming. Well, we don't have that to follow yet. The sequel hasn't been made. It's being filmed, but it hasn't been released yet. We're supposed to follow. He's our example. Verse 22, just in case you forgot, he did no sin and still got it. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Not even a little bit of guile. Hey, nice tunic, Peter. Never did it. Never did it. Hey, Peter, who cut your beard? Nothing. Nothing. No guile in his mouth. He was perfect, and he still was persecuted. And there's several verses there to prove that Jesus Christ never sinned. The Bible said he never even did anything amiss, never even made a mistake. Who, verse 23, let's see how he handled it. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. So when a guy's screaming in my face, I understand I can't punch him, but I can't, you know, let him have it back. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not.
Okay, you, yeah, the guy with the sword. Yeah, when I come back, I'm coming after your ancestors. You won't be around, but I'll get them.
Did he do that? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Do you ever read that thing in Proverbs where it says if we take matters into our own hands, then the Lord takes it, we take it out of His hands? You know, I struggle with my faith on that verse. I really do. But I have to remind myself, as much as I know about them, God knows more, and He knows how to take care of it better than me. Now, I got to be careful that my glee over following Scripture doesn't turn into malice and bitterness, but God knows more about the situation than I do, and God will bring a just weight and a just balance and a just punishment where I may go too light and I may go too heavy. Let God handle it. He reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. God, this is your show. You are God, you're in control. Who his own self bare our sins. Oh yeah, that's right. Matter of fact, he took the blame at work for the guy that knocked over the pallet of cleanser. Yeah, you know, if boss finds out that you knocked that pallet over, that's your third strike, you're out of here. I'll tell him I did it. Yeah, God, these aren't my sins, but I'm going to take the rap for mankind. You just put them on me. Put them on me. I'll take the rap, God. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. They weren't his sins, they were our sins. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Ah, that going astray, not only in salvation, but maybe this idea of persecution and how to handle it and how to respond to it. And we are like sheep doing our own thing, and now we've come back. Now we've come back. Pictures of the believer in this chapter, down the bottom, page 16. Babes feeding on his word, stones in the temple, priests at the altar, a chosen generation, a purchased people, a holy nation, the people of God, strangers and pilgrims, disciples following the example of the Lord, and sheep cared for by the shepherd. Any questions or comments there? All right, let's see if we can get into chapter 3 here a little bit. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives. Now, you know the wherefore and the therefore? Likewise is just like that. It's telling us to look beforehand to figure this out. Now, unfortunately, Kristen, you're it for the next seven verses. Even though Rob didn't pray for you at the beginning of class, God has some special scriptures for you. Okay. Right now you're wondering if you just want to bow your head and start praying again. Alright, likewise ye wives. Now listen, here's the thing. Likewise, like what? Like Christ handled the persecution. Wives, you're to handle the bad husbands the same way. Yeah, but if you knew, remember who created him? Your husband doesn't surprise God. Okay? Your husband won't surprise God. Likewise, like what? Like Jesus just handled those persecutions. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Ladies, make it sound like there's a lot here. You need to be careful how many other men you put yourselves under. Guys, you're married, you need to be careful how many other men that your wife answers to. She is to be in subjection to her husband. She is to be in subjection to her parents. Let me tell you, one of the worst places for a young lady to be in. Single, without her parents around to help her. And obviously because she's single, she doesn't have a husband. Would you pray for our ladies? Who do they go to? Who do they go to? Can't go to dad and say, can you check this bum out for me? See what you think of him? And they don't have a husband to protect them in life? Who do they go to? You don't think a singles ministry? Not for me, bud. You don't think a singles ministry is important in a church? Who does that for those women? Pastor, who does that for them single women that doesn't fall into the husband category or the parent category? Parents are dead, lost, out of town. Who falls in? What do they do? What do they? Who do they go to say, what do you think of this guy?
Other women.
I'd check their marriages out first. All right. Likewise, ye husbands, be in subjection to your own. Guys, you better be careful how many other men your wife has to answer to. And hey, I understand they may have to work and all that stuff. I'm just saying, you better be careful. Because if that allegiance from her heart transfers from you to some other man, you're going to have problems. But she's got, I understand. I understand all that. I am telling you to be careful. When your wife's heart has to change allegiance and obey another man, I'm just saying to be careful. To be careful. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand society. Listen, I understand society. Maybe that's why I have my wife where she is. Because I understand society. I'm saying, guys, if they've got to be out there, they've got to be underneath. I'm really struggling with this idea of the wife in this ministry and husband over here. I'm trying to, hey, we're a couple everywhere, but in God's work. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. This is what I teach my singles. You got a problem with my wife? You come right here. Anybody else? You got a problem with my wife? It's my fault. You come talk to me. I am to present her faultless. I am to present her spotless. I am to be the protector of her head. There's a problem with my wife. You do not go after her. Because now I'm going to deal with you differently. Because now I have to defend her. You understand? Even if she's wrong, I have to defend her. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. Okay? So there's a problem with my wife. It's my fault. You come and see me and straighten me out. Make me a better husband. Guys, I'm just saying to be careful. Kristen, you have a husband now. You have a husband. That is where your subjection should be. That if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, again, some of the commentators say that this person is lost because they're not obeying the word. That very well could be. This person, this husband could be saved and out of fellowship with God. He's not right with God. I would tend to believe the passage is talking about lost husbands, but I would not let any backslidden husband slide in a message on this passage because he's not obeying the word. All right? So the issue here isn't whether it's a good husband or bad husband, saved or lost. The issue is they're not obeying God. Okay? So does that relieve the wife of her responsibility to be in subjection? No, because she may, with her conversation, remember conversation is not just words, but she may, with her conversation, win him. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know? Oh. Time isn't here. You know, how many of you guys are single? I know we got one bite in the dust later. Okay, all right. Okay. I don't know about the rest of you guys, so you can just tune out. You guys are single. You got some time here. I won't say your name because it'll be on. You got some time to work on her. Listen, you get a girlfriend, and every time she's with her friends, just cuts you down. I suggest you cut it off. That's right. Yeah, I'd give me a real long pole and add 30 feet on the end of it. Thank God. Especially you guys want to be in a ministry, you better have a wife that knows how to keep her mouth shut. Because she's going to come in a knowledge that will destroy people in the church or destroy you. Chaste. 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 While they behold your chaste, the woman's chaste conversation, lifestyle and lips. Lifestyle and lips. I am glad that when the ladies, we have a ladies' Bible study that are just ladies. I don't even have to worry about my wife going to it. I've never had any reservations on taking one of the young ladies in class. If they have an issue that I don't feel I'm the best to handle, I don't have any reservation having them go to my wife. Because when they get done there, according to Timothy, she's supposed to encourage other women, if they're married, to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, and all that kind of stuff. You guys that are single, you better find out what she says when you're not around. Still got time for research, bud. I'm telling you. Because if she can't keep her mouth shut, you know why a lot of guys don't want to come in for counseling when there's marriage problems? Because they're afraid it's halfway around the church already. Now, they still need to get right. But ladies, let's help them out. Chaste. What does chaste mean? Pure from all unlawful commerce of sexes, undefiled, free from obscenity, pure, genuine, uncorrupt. They want to behold your chaste conversation. You know what? You do, and he'll have a better reason for getting saved and coming to church. Number three, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Don't overdo it on the outside and don't underdo it on the inside. If she spends more time in front of a mirror than her Bible, could that be fleshly lust at war against the soul? Adorning, to deck or decorate. If the barn door needs painting, paint it. Why is it that only a woman can say that? If a guy says that to a woman, just duck. I mean, you say that? Are you calling me a barn? Now, they can say it to each other. You know, the women, well, I just, you know, I need a 4-inch brush. But you say that to a woman, baby, just get down and make it look like you're doing the army crawl. They can say it to each other. We can't say it to them. Adorning, to deck or decorate, to make beautiful, to add beauty by dress, to deck with external ornaments. Are we getting the picture? Okay. Plaiting means folded, braided, interwoven, doubling. What a lot of times they would do with the hair is they would put jewels or they would put gold or some kind of ornaments right in the hair. They're doing everything they can to make the outside look good. Jesus had a reference for them. Was it, whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Okay, maybe they don't use white, but they're full of dead women's bones. What does it say there in 1 Timothy 2:9? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now stop. Stop. He wrote this when? 64 A.D. Have you ever seen Middle Eastern women? And yet he implores them to dress modestly. You're running around with a sheet on that's baggier than a flag. And yet, he implored them to dress modestly. You want to find out a young lady's real heart for God? Bring up modesty issues with her. If the feathers start flying, she ain't got a clue, baby. She ain't got a clue. Them guys are wearing sheets. Wrap the head, everything. And Peter said, modest apparel. And Paul said, modest apparel. 64 A.D. What do you think them guys would do walking down the street today? Go to the mall. Go to the mall on Friday night with the teens hanging out there. Well, could you imagine, you know, Peter and Paul walking down there? Maybe Mary couldn't make it, but walking down there. He says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. One female writer, my wife, read a book. She said, what happens today is women have learned not to dress slutty, but they've dressed business sexy. They know if they dress like a slut. And you better, your ladies, it says in Proverbs, the attire of a harlot. It doesn't say they were a harlot. That means a girl could be as pure as that page, and they can have the attire of a harlot. They can have the attire of a harlot. See, you talk with a young lady about modesty, and they start squawking and squirming and everything else. They want too much attention on the outside. They want too much attention on the outside. Verse 4, but let it be the who? Hidden man of the heart. More time in front of the mirror than the book? Okay? That's not feeding the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. Hey, it's all going to burn, baby. Listen, they're all going to get furniture disease. Their chest is going to fall into their drawers. Everything is going to sag, bag, and drop. And if they spend all their time tucking and lifting and tightening and roping and everything else, let me tell you, they're not doing much with the inside. If they are more concerned with the outside, they are not very concerned with the inside. Even the ornament. You want them to wear something, you single guys? Have them wear the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. I don't know how I missed it. I should have prayed for a woman that worked construction in the summer with the boys. I don't know how I missed it, getting the wife. You've met my wife, Steve. Wouldn't she be a little better holding a sign that says stop or slow and cussing with the rest of the guys and dressing like them? They want to put something on the outside. It's to be a meek and quiet spirit. But you don't understand. No, you don't understand God. Don't throw no culture on me. You got no verses? Don't throw culture. It says a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of who? God and the single men here is great price. Hidden man of the heart. Proverbs 31:10, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women... Oh, I hate when people call me names. Holy women. Holy women who trusted in God. You want to see what kind of woman she is? Bring up issues about modesty. Bring up issues about meek and quiet spirit. And then read the next verse. Holy women that what? Trusted in God. Hey, your argument's not with me, sweetie. You will answer for your apparel, as you will answer for your tithe, as you will answer for your ministry. You will answer for all of that. Who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Anybody remember what Abraham did to Sarah twice? Them guys got big guns. This is my sister. Way to stand up and die for your wife, Abraham. So what does she do? That stupid Jew. First he packs everything up. We come all the way. Did you see our house in Ur of Chaldees? I mean, we had running water. We got the gardens we could look at. No, let's go here. Where? I don't know. What is that? The perfect, I don't know where I'm going, I'm not going to stop and ask for directions, is Abraham. And then he lies twice about being married to her. And she still called him Lord. So you don't need to tell me about Ken. I know a lot about Ken.
Not that I have.
She has not, Ken. I don't need to know about Ken. The wife just needs to know about fearing God and calling him Lord, even if he's not a good husband. Likewise, ye husbands, you didn't get out of it. You know what? We're going to stop here. Because I want to park there a while. All right. Your married guys aren't as happy as you were before we got to that passage. The single guys are thinking, ooh, that narrowed the scope right down there. Praise the Lord. Low aim never hit a high mark. Pastor, would you pray for us tonight before we go?
Father God, once again, Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for this pastor who's teaching this class, Lord. Lord, I ask you to continue to bless him and his family. Lord, I ask that those who are about to travel to their different homes, different destinations, Lord, give them safe passage. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great night.